Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. And while, yes, it is precious to meet with our brothers and sisters together, it is also for the purpose of this portion of your family meeting around our Father's throne. We pray that the Spirit of God who has made his home within us would fill us and equip us, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the consequences would be that, yes, we would grow in grace and become more like the one who bought us, but even more, that he would be glorified. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 3, 1 to 10. Acts 3, 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John going into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, Look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him up by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's turn in the Psalter to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5. It's on page 922. We'll read the whole chapter of Providence. Let's read together. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible knowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God, in his ordinary promise, maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. the almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extended itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bonding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is or can be the author or approver of sin. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifestations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for other just and holy ends. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge, for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he withhold us his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understandings and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraw the gifts which they have, and exposes them to such objects as their corruption makes occasion of sin, and withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world, the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves, even under those means which God useth to soften up others. As providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ruth 4. And we're just reading the last portion of the book, starting at verse 11. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrath and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. When the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may this his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salon, and to Salam was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we prayed in the Lord's Prayer that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we live in a nation that has rejected you, yet we try to maintain our worship and obedience to you. Be with your churches throughout this city as they gather this morning. Help them to be a true worship. We think of our sister churches, the PCA and the RCUS, our brothers that work with us, assist us. We ask that you would bless their services as well as ours. Father, we pray for our nation. May you not raise up the leaders that we deserve, but you would bring leaders that are obedient to you and are willing to serve you and understand that you are the ruler of all the world. We ask that you would bless the elections that are coming up in our city. We need local leaders as well as the nation does. Guide them. Restrict the evil that they might do. And have them be a blessing to us, to your people. But we understand that all things are done for the good of your people. We do not understand how these actions bear on your church, but you are caring for your church even at this time. Father, we are but your servants. We desire to serve you, be in submission to you. You are our King, our Lord, our priest, and our mediator. Help us to be your servants. We also think of Roy. Continue his recovery. We are glad to see him and have him lead to be able to proclaim the call to worship, and that he's going to be able to minister the Lord's Supper to us, and we'll be able to deliver your benediction to us. We thank you for his return. Father, we ask that you would bless all of the members of this congregation, that you would lift them up, and that you would guide them in their lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I have this real nice sermon that I printed out. And normally I have been reading them because it keeps me on track. I'm going to use the scripture references in it. I have a different message to bring to you. Everybody here knows that I am a firm believer in providence. But think about something. I am a ruling elder. I don't normally exhort. You happen to be here to hear what I have to say. Why am I here? Mr. Miller should have been back in the pulpit 3 weeks ago. Well, but that you would have been happy to have been here 3 weeks ago filling the pulpit. He's not. He is able to be here this morning. It's the first time. But I have been called to present this message, and you have been called to hear it. Is it chance? we are looking at Ruth. The more I look at Ruth, the more questions I have. I'm going to start not at the very first of 11, but may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephraim and become famous in Bethlehem. I'm going to ask for an interaction here. How many of you know who the mother of Judah is, right off the top of your head? I had to dig too. Tamar and Leah. How many of you know the story? Not Tamar and Leah, but Rachel and Leah. How many of you know the story of what happened with Leah and Rachel? This is an interesting blessing. I'm not going to go into it right now. We're going to look at the next part of the blessing. Moreover, verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. How many of you know the story of Tamar and how Perez came to be born? It talks about it in the notes on your Bible. Tamar was born as a result of a Levirate relationship. And I probably pronounced that wrong. But it wasn't really a willing relationship. And as I'm looking at this, something struck me. I'm going to ask you to think about who the parents of certain people in the Bible are. I've heard Reverend Miller talk about his and Janet's genealogy. Does God know about genealogy? Who are the parents of Abraham? There were only six possibilities. Three couples. And Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his sons. He is a descendant of Shem. We go to Abraham and Sarah. How many children did Abraham and Sarah bear? The couple. One child. How did Isaac find his wife? Do you remember that story? I'm going to have to look a little bit in Genesis 29 if you want to read it. I'm not going to go into it all that much. He sent a servant back to his parents' people. Abraham sent a servant back to his parents' people to find a wife. Specific. How can you imagine going as a servant and finding some woman that's willing to go with you across several nations to marry somebody she's never seen before? And you aren't even related to him, you're a servant. This is a challenge. Who provided that wife? Was it not God? The controversy with Leah, and Rachel. Who did Jacob love? Was it Rachel or was it Leah? I asked a question. Leah, who was an unloved and would not have been married to Jacob except for deceit and camouflage. But she is the parent of Judah. God stepped in and made sure that was the offspring of Leah that the bloodline went through. And the second part of the blessing, Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Her husband did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord took him. His brother did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord took him. The third son, who should have been given to her, for fear of him dying as well, was withheld from her. Her father-in-law came. She concealed herself as a temple prostitute. And he bargained with that temple prostitute and went into her, and she conceived. And she conceived a set of twins. And Perez was the oldest. There was some dispute in that because the one stuck out his hand first and got tied a red piece of yarn on his wrist, which was pulled back in, and the older son was not really the first one to break the bone. But Perez is the one that became the father of the bloodline. Now we come to Ruth. Who is Boaz that's going to marry her? Matthew tells us that Boaz, is the son of Rahab. Another outsider come in to the nation of Israel by chance. Why did the spies end up at her abode? I'll bet you she wasn't the only harlot in the city of Jericho. But she confessed faith in the Lord. Your God is God. The Lord, and it is not recorded that I could find, Boaz is the only son, the only offspring. Obed is the only offspring. And there's no other listing in your trying to follow back how Elimelech was related to Boaz. It doesn't look, Boaz apparently was an only child. He married Salmon married Rahab. He was at least, or he could not have been older than 60, but he could have been, he was at least 20 when they invaded Jericho. his father was taken in the wilderness. He is not listed. He was the leader of the troops. He was with Moses when the troops were numbered, when the people were numbered the first time. Here, so we have a very specific genealogy the Lord has brought to bear on who became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David. What if you look at the story of Ruth? Do you think of it as being a love story? Or is it the story of very similar to what the story of Rebecca was, where Naomi did not necessarily go to Moab because she wanted to. She went with her husband and two sons in submission, in godly submission to her husband, and in being content with what the Lord's providing for her. Would she have argued with him, or would she have gone? When they're there, the Lord takes Elimelech from her. She's left with the two sons. The two sons take Moabite wives. You women and mothers and fathers who have children older, or over 25, how well did they listen to you when they were the age where they would date? You had to figure out how to guide them. But once they married, would she drag them away from their children when she had hopes that there would be a heir for her to take back to the nation of Israel to take over, to receive the property in the year Jubilee? These are causes beyond her control. When those two children, those two sons pass away, she is left in the capability of controlling her destiny. Is what happened, because she didn't have control. She didn't necessarily have control of it. Who did? Here you have. Why is Boaz unmarried? He's a leader in the town. He's recognized in the city gate. He didn't have any problem finding witnesses or finding judges to sit as hearers of the trial. And there appears to be a fair amount of respect when they utter this blessing. Is this a story, whether it's a love story or not, it is God bringing the bride, the wife, that he wanted Boaz to have to be the mother of Obed. This is God working. I looked at commentaries. This is not mentioned. Naomi, the one I read, Naomi was, he said, Naomi was wily as a serpent. Doesn't that bring the idea of the serpent in the garden to you? Did to me. But yet she asked the questions of her of the daughters. Go and serve your gods. Go back to the gods of your people. She's condemned for being sharp-tongued with them. But yet, if you look at Joshua's questions to the nation of Israel, choose this day who you will serve, the gods of your fathers from across the river, or from the gods of the people you live with. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Naomi, in her actions, shows faithfulness. Ruth, in her actions, shows faithfulness. Boaz, in his actions, shows faithfulness. It isn't because they are any more godly than the rest of the nation of Israel that was doing what was right in their own hearts. But what's right in our own hearts, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if our heart has been changed, we are going to do God's word willingly because it's in our nature to do that. It will be done imperfectly. Boaz allowed her to glean in his field. She labored diligently to care for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law, as well, remembered how the Levirate ordinances were. Every 7 years, every year, every Sabbath year, the law was read. This, I cannot help but believe that Boaz and Naomi did not go and hear the law read at least enough times so that it sunk in somewhat. Their families were godly families. Imperfect, because we're all imperfect. But they allowed that law to work in their lives as we should today. Who controls your life? Is it God or is it Satan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. Help us to truly be in submission to you. Guide us, protect us. We say this in Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as is becoming for those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and our hearts. Do we have this discernment? To the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. We give You thanks, Father, for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which is broken for us. We pray that we might be nourished, not so much from the benefits of the little bit of flour here, but rather from that which it is the sign and seal of. For our life is in Christ, and it's by His death that we live. We beg this of You in His precious name. Amen. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we're taught in Your word that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But that the blood of the bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and oxen that were sacrificed at both the tabernacle and the temple could not cleanse people from their sins. That too was a sign and seal, pointing to the Lamb of God, whose blood does wash us clean and make us holy. But it wasn't those mindless creatures' blood. It was the blood of Christ, and only the blood of Christ that can do that. We thank You that it is His blood that washes us and makes us clean. We pray that You would bless the cup, which is the sign and seal of Christ's blood. Bless it to us, again, not for the tiny bit of nutrition for our bodies, but for that which is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ that makes us Yours, that makes us fit to live in Your presence for all eternity. We ask this of You in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Father, we give You thanks for that which these two signs and seals point to and represent and seal unto us: the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our hope, our only hope of salvation. We pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen.